Of Acts chapter 16, where we continue in this great book, and today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 15. We're now coming up to the second great missionary journey. We're seeing we have been following as the Holy Spirit has led us and how He is growing His church in the glory of the message of Christ, in the direction of Christ. We have seen missionaries go out and share this glorious good news. We saw in this great, in the great missionary journey that Paul faced, that Barnabas faced. And now we come to them with no rest for the missionaries. They're right on the heels of that one. We're rolling right into now the second one. And what we saw, what should have slowed the church down, God is using, the Holy Spirit is using. Nothing will stop the Holy Spirit from growing His church, not even us. His power in growing His church is unstoppable. We heard from Pastor Nick last week in the conflict that arose between the missionaries over the bringing of one of the men who had previously left the group, on John Mark. John Mark, who would be writing the Gospel of Mark. But at the time, he, for whatever reason, he stopped and he went back away from the journey. And so there was a struggle. But that doesn't stop the Holy Spirit. You see, this journey is going to be even greater than the first one. This one, they're going to go to Philippi. They're going to go to Thessalonica. They're going to go to Athens. They're going to go to Corinth. They're going to go to Ephesus. All these places that we know as the letters of Paul, we now get to see the context in this great missionary journey. The lengths that we see the Holy Spirit go are great. But today, what we're especially going to see is the love of God and all that He is going to do, not to save all these cities, but one woman. All that's going to go for Lydia. It is going to be an amazing thing. We're going to see the activity of the Holy Spirit, even as these missionaries didn't do what seems anything else. The church is still spreading through the elders going out, and we're going to read that. So as we stand and as we listen to this, I want you to hear how the gospel is going out in new ways. We're actually going to start in verse 40 of the previous chapter, just to give us a little bit of framing and context of what's going on in this chapter. So I'd ask that you'd stand with me as God's word is read and hear the beginnings of this missionary journey. Starting in verse 40 of chapter 15, going all through verse 15 of chapter 16. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. And they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized, her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Many of you may have known that I was away for a time last week. I went to Mississippi at a pastor's conference where there was about 200 pastors, church planters, missionaries. Even Jesse's brother was there where we were able to fellowship with one another. It was a time of great encouragement, of a time of rest, where I got to go to 3 worship services that I wasn't preaching, and I got to hear, although I love preaching. There is such a blessing, though, to be able to sit and listen and to participate in the worship of God. And in the next few weeks, Laura and I get to go on another rest. We get to go on a vacation of sorts where we are going to celebrate our 30th anniversary and a time that we get to take together. But you know, it's interesting that what we see here, what we don't see about how little there is about vacations in the Word of God. That Jesus doesn't take a break in what he was doing, even after he was 40 days in the desert, battling Satan himself, being administered to the angels, he gets right back to it. And he goes into the spreading of the gospel, into his ministry. In the history of the church, really, there was not that idea, vacation. They just didn't have the money. They didn't have the time. There wasn't really leisure in that sense. This is definitely a modern invention. So as we come here now to this part of Acts, just as Paul is about to begin his missionary journey, we see that the missionaries, they didn't get a vacation, and they went right to work. Paul seems to have just started right on the heels, just going right after all the struggles. And Paul isn't just tired from preaching. Paul's been stoned to the point of what it seemed like he was dead. Paul has been attacked by wizards, as it says in the first missionary journey. Paul has seriously been at war, and yet he just digs back in and he goes back out, and he's encouraged. His example here and what we see here today isn't that vacations are bad. Don't worry, we are going. That is not saying that it's bad to have a vacation. It's just saying that we need to see what our calling is. It's not temporary. It's not just for a little bit of time. Paul was called as a missionary, and he just kept going. And our callings that we have, they're more permanent in nature as well. They're not just for a few moments, I will do this, and then I will rest or I will stop. Not at all. Vacations are not like that. So we see that our calling is truly permanent. But it's not always the same. So as we're going to see here, this is going to be different than it was in the first missionary journey. It's going to be greater, but it's also going to be more specific and focused. And so here today, we will see that. We'll see some differences, but we'll also see that the Holy Spirit is in it and how encouraging it is for us. We will see that there's going to be some new workers that are going to be coming to this. There's a new vision for the church, and there's a new church plant itself that starts with these women on the riverside. But so let's just see. Let's see what is going on and how we will be encouraged ourselves. So we begin with the looking and understanding really of where all of this journey starts from. Again, it starts from the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. In the second journey. If we go back, I didn't start at 39, but we do see that in verse 39 of the previous chapter that there was a sharp disagreement in the part of the company. It was so sharp, there was such a disagreement between the missionaries that they couldn't go on together, that Paul and Barnabas had to separate, that they had to stop. being and serving one another. And what we can see in this, the marvel of this. So Barnabas is taken by, or takes his cousin, John Mark, and they go to Cyprus. And we're going to see Paul is going to go now this big loop of a missionary journey. But what we see here, what's interesting and why we start this, is that when in our struggles, in our suffering, in our adversity, God still works. And what we think is something that would separate or that would rip it apart, actually God doubles the efforts. For Barnabas is going to go to Cyprus where he's from. He's going to take his cousin and they're going to, and as tradition goes, Barnabas is going to be there for the rest of his life. He's going to stay at Cyprus and he's going to minister. And he's going to grow the church there. But John Mark isn't going to stay with him. He's later going to go with Peter. He's going to walk with him and he's going to serve with him. And John Mark is going to take what Peter gives him and he's going to write the Gospel of Mark. And then later in the book of Acts, we're going to see that John Mark is going to come back to Paul and he's going to be there when Paul goes to Rome. And he's going to be the one of those who are going to help Paul as he prepares for his death, as he goes to face Rome and what is going to take place there. But all of this to say that God is in control. When First Presbyterian Church of whatever village says, we are going to have a strife and they split and they make another church, you know what comes from that? The Second Presbyterian Church of whatever church city that is. So we might think that's struggle and hard, but now you have First Pres and Second Pres. God works through these things. Do you remember why the church left Jerusalem? You know, Jesus said, and I will send you as witnesses from Jerusalem to Judea to ends of earth. So he gives them the command. But why did they leave? Because of the persecution that was being faced by them by Rome, or by Jerusalem, excuse me, by those who were facing. It is sometimes in persecution that God pushes and God shapes, and we see that here today. God is always in control. And in verse 40 and 41, it says, Paul chose Silas, a new missionary, one of those who come from Jerusalem, and they depart, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Can I have the slide there that shows where they're going? So here, this is just going to show you the lengths of this second missionary journey. I know it's always somewhat hard until we get bigger TVs. Who knows? But if you notice there on the far right, Antioch, about the middle of the right side, that is a launching point for them. And they go north. This is what it says here. Paul and Silas depart. They go through Syria, which is up, and Cilicia. That is not what they did on the first missionary journey. They went west. They actually went down to Cyprus, that island in the Med, and then they would go up into Turkey. So they're going to a place that the church has never been, but churches are there. They go to these churches and they are strengthening them. How did they get there? How did these churches, because they weren't part of the first missionary journey. This is how God works in the amazing things of the quietness of just churches being planted through other elders going forward, is that we see this, that he is strengthened by the love of Christ that's going out in ordinary ways. So when my family lived in Okinawa, there were no churches. There was no place for us to worship in a building. And so we worshiped in our homes. And that's not me, just in case, because it's small. I'll tell you who that is in a second. But there was a few families that we gathered real small. We listened to R.C. Sproul tapes. I think they were tapes at the time still. So it was just what it was. And we worshiped as best we could. We fellowshipped. And that was this small church and we were gathered. Well, at one of those fellowships that I spoke of when I went to Mississippi, I met the man at the bottom right. He is a pastor. He's a church planter. And he's in Okinawa. He's in the church that we didn't even know that we started. It was encouraging. If you see in the middle, there's about the same amount of people here today. There's actually, I think, a little bit more that's there. There's about, I don't know, 60-something that gather now in a new building that they just started. And they just had that baptism that is there as well. It really is encouraging to see how God works in ways that we don't even realize and what he does. It is a great encouragement as Christ goes out in the strength of not our strength, but just in the word of Christ going forward in what he does in a miraculous ways through ordinary means. The Holy Spirit is so fantastic, even as he is working to prepare for Kankakee, which we hear even at the end of the service as we come in. God is working and he works. And so he is now, what we're seeing here is he's preparing for missionaries and new missionaries to go. And so we now, even young ones, you might say, well, I am not at all qualified ever to share my faith. Well, it is not about age that we see that limits us. It's really our faith and our strength. It's not, he doesn't need our strength to go out, our wisdom. He just needs followers of Christ who faithfully share their faith. And so we see this here as we come now in the next verses. Verses 1 starts this. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra, those places that he did go in the last missionary journey. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And here we are introduced for the first time to our brother Timothy, one of Paul's most beloved companions, one of those who he will hand the reins off to Ephesus and be the pastor there, the great church that will be established. We know a lot. We know so much about Timothy from all the letters that Paul writes, not only to him, but about him. And we'll read him some more as we come through this book. But at this point, Timothy is very young. He's probably a teenager. He has not done much of anything in the sense of having a life experience, not to the level that we would expect Paul to need as he's going forth. Paul could have even looked down upon him as a new convert or saying that he is not educated, he's not ready, but this is not what Paul does. Paul says, I want him. I see his faith, not his age. And this is how God has worked even in the Old Testament and many of the prophets. It's not their strength that God called the prophets like Jeremiah. Jeremiah says in the opening verses of the book of Jeremiah, from you picked me even in my youth. I don't understand. Isaiah says, like, I am young. Moses was a man who stuttered, right? All these characters, it's not about our strength in our abilities that God calls us, but in our strength of faith to trust God and what he is calling us to do. So Timothy must have exuded faith. He must have shown a strength of faith from a very early age, from very early on in what it was going here. We see this. He gathers him. He picks new missionaries. He has Silas is joining him. And then we have Timothy here that is growing. God is using teachable people to go and to take his word out. He is doing this and he is gathering. So here, Timothy, who was young in years, he showed remarkable faith to the point where he says, you need to join us. And this really is the pattern. I mean, this really is, Paul is going to do this. Paul is going to show us this. This should be ours as well. We should always be training next generation. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Paul's writing, this is the last thing that Paul writes, basically. 2 Timothy is his last letter, and he writes it to Timothy here in encouraging him. And this is what he says. What you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. See, the pattern that we see here, the pattern that Paul gets is that I, Paul, trained you, Timothy, to train other faithful men to train others who will be faithful. Four generations, just pattern after pattern after pattern, faithful men to faithful men to faithful men, to train to build the church up, to strengthen men and women in all of the ministries of the faith. So there's no tricks to how the church is growing. There is no big name person that we need to gather, even though it's Paul. Timothy is not a big name, and yet Timothy will be used to strengthen it. No super programs, nothing like this. All we need to see is that the Holy Spirit grows his church. The Holy Spirit will get the barriers out. It's just the gospel, the good news that we need to hear. Not all that we have and that we can bring in our programs. So Paul tells us elsewhere that Timothy had a father who was an unbelieving Gentile, but still his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, they raised him. They raised him to love Jesus eventually. But really, what was the circumstance of Timothy coming to the faith? We don't know exactly, but we do know where he is. Do you know where? Remember where Lystra is? Timothy's coming from Lystra. And what happens at Lystra? That is the city that stoned Paul. That is the city that tried to kill him, and then he looked so dead that he was dragged and thrown on the trash heap. So just like Paul saw that going on with Stephen, where Stephen in his faith was stoned by those that Paul, he held the jackets of those who were stoning Stephen. Now we see Timothy he's seeing this in what Paul is going through. Paul himself is being stoned, and Timothy sees it. And his faith, that could have been the trigger. That could have been what Timothy brought. It likely was an experience that he would remember for the rest of his life, just like with Paul. So this young man was ready to go. He was ready to go out and to share, let the Holy Spirit work through him and to see what he could do. He knew what he was facing. He knew that those out there hated. They saw what they did to Paul, and yet he was ready to go. So Paul picks Timothy as being his mentor, and they go. This is what it says. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him. He circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And he circumcised him. Okay, now for many of you who have been walking with us in this book of Acts, that might seem a bit strange to you. Like, what is going on here? There's been a lot of hubbub that has been going on in the Gentile churches up to this point about how a Gentile can come into the church. You see, up to this point, it was mostly a Jewish evangelism. They were already Jewish, and so they just turned their faith to Messiah, who they've been waiting for. But then the church shifted to the Gentiles, and now the Gentiles were coming in like droves. And so what the Jews were going, okay, well, how do we bring them in? Did they become Jewish? And the whole question of many were saying, no, they need to be circumcised. You need to circumcise them in order for them to come. They need to be Jewish in order for God to love them and to give his blessing. And so the elders of the churches around came and they gathered together at Jerusalem, and there was the first Jerusalem council, and they determined the opposite. That no, that it is not them becoming Jewish. It's we have to be like Gentiles in our faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, not in the law, not in works. And not only should they be like the Jews in trusting in the Messiah, we should be like the Gentiles in a childlike faith of just trusting Jesus. That's the letter that was given to Paul and to Silas to take and to go out in this second missionary journey. And that is where they're now going. And so as it says, and they're going and encouraging the churches, they're doing it with that letter, with that promise. Don't get circumcised. Faith in Jesus. And then Timothy, first thing he does, circumcise Timothy. Right? Is Paul then doing something against the council? Is he saying that, no, we're just kidding? Now you really do have to follow the law? No. Paul's only concern is spreading the gospel. His only concern is taking Jesus out. And so he realizes at this point, the question isn't about salvation, but just who can present the gospel. He is not circumcising Timothy in order to say you must be saved. He's circumcising Timothy because Timothy's dad was a Greek, and he's about to go and talk to other Jews, and he doesn't want to build barriers. It's adiaphora. It's indifferent. In the idea of circumcision. It doesn't matter for your salvation. And yet, I'm going to circumcise Timothy because I don't want that initial stumbling block. I want to take everything that could possibly trip somebody up so that the gospel can just clearly go. And so if Timothy goes up to a Jew and I don't know how they check. That one, I can't tell you how that works. But for whatever reason, if the question was asked, are you circumcised? Timothy can say yes. That is not a barrier to the spreading of the good news of the gospel. And so Timothy, and what's interesting, later, Titus will not be circumcised as he goes. Because again, the question is of salvation. So this is not Paul waffling. This is not Paul trying to be all people to all men to trick them. It's that he's just seeing that he's taking away barriers into how we can present the gospel. This is a principle for us. This is a principle for how we are to live together in church, how we choose to love our neighbors, how we take the gospel out. We act in prudence. We act in wisdom in how we prepare to share the message in the context of those around us. This is not what this means, and we have to be warned of this because it's so prevalent today. We are not trying to make the gospel attractive to the believers in a way that they will get. We put the smoke machines out there. We put the whatever. We put the big productions. We make it easy. We don't talk about sin, right? We just, Jesus loves you. Come in, be with us. Belong before you believe. It's all malarkey, right? That is not it. It's you are a sinner. You need Christ. He has died for you. Come. But we don't need to make everything hard. We don't need to put barriers necessarily. We don't need to be so Presbyterian to say, okay, God, you have chosen some people out there, so now we're going to make you prove it. And we're going to make it so hard for them to hear the gospel that we're going to sing the worst songs. We're going to do worship at 5 a.m. We're going to do everything we can to keep them and make you work for it. And that's just not the principle we are. We are going to strip many of the things to just give them the pure offer of salvation, free offer to sinners. And that is why Timothy is circumcised, because we just get rid of the barriers. And this is a powerful message that we see in which Paul is going to share, that a Gentile can share the gospel, that Timothy, who is half and half, he's a mixed Gentile Jew, that he can be a messenger. The irony of it all. The free offer of salvation comes through the circumcised person who didn't have to be circumcised, but he was circumcised so that he can share the free offer of salvation. The lengths in which Timothy will go to share the free offer of salvation is that he will be circumcised. If we just dug in to the levels of what we need to do to make ourselves prepared to share the free offer of salvation. And so it says, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So they went out and they took the letter and they said, Jesus Christ alone, his name, that's how we're saved. And you know the response, it says this. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. So what they did, what Timothy did in these new missionaries taking out the same message, but to a new people, they saw fruit because they let the Spirit work. And now we're going to see, based on these new missionaries, we're now going to see a new vision that Paul is going to receive from the Holy Spirit. This new team is in place. They have a new vigor. They're encouraged. They see, just like I've seen in Okinawa, where God is doing nothing that we have done in our strength, but they grew a church out of just families meeting together by this Holy Spirit, and now we're going to see what goes forth. But it's not all smooth sailing, which we have to learn as well here in what they come up against. And look at what it says here. And they went from the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Okay, can you bring that map back? Is that possible? Look at that. Slides. Okay, I want you to just sort of look and see what the team is going. They are trying to go first to Asia. Asia is not the continent. They're not going to China. Asia is Ephesus. You can see Ephesus to the west, about in the middle of the map. That's Asia. And they were stopped for some reason. We don't know why. And then they say, okay, fine. We're going to go north. So they try to go north into, see Cilicia there. It's sort of very faint, but Cilicia and then Galatia. So then they go north. And for whatever reason, they are hindered, closed doors. And so the Holy Spirit, what he's doing is he's funneling them through the line, which you do see, that green line, to Troas. He's pushing them to the northwest through closed doors. not just, wouldn't it just be easy to say, go to Troas? Wouldn't that be nice, right? God is God. He could do that. Look, church, Missio Dei, just go to Kankakee. It's fine. You know, let's plant a church there. But God doesn't always work that way. He does work through negative barriers. So even if we remove barriers like circumcision to the gospel, that doesn't mean that we break down the doors that God gives to block us when we are trying to go somewhere, and which is what we will see. There are negative guys. Thank you. You can take that down. So we need to see something here, which is normally frustrating for us. I get it. But we need to learn that when we pray to God and we say, I want to go, I want to do this. I want to go to this university as a student. I want to be accepted into wherever. And I pray about it. And then God says, no, I don't get in. I say, okay, I'm going to go to this university. Nope. And then he keeps closing doors. Or I want this job and I want this city. Nope. And he keeps shutting them. That's frustrating. And that's how God works at many times. And we have to see this, that this is the God, what God is doing is he is teaching us through the closed doors. This negative guidance is still guidance. It is not about a God who says, I just don't care. Yeah, you ask me something, I say, nah, I don't really care. That's not how God works. God doesn't shut doors in order to say, I'm not with you. Although I'm not involved in what you're doing, it doesn't really matter. I'm not good. There are way more things I got to worry about that's going on in the world than your little which school you want to get into. But that's not how God works. God is in control and he is bigger than anything we can imagine. His love is greater than anything we can see because he loves you personally, who is his child. And so he guides you in the negative. And so we need to see this as we're going and these doors are closing. There's really a reason for it. There's a reason we have shut doors in front of us. There's that I want a child, but I'm not yet getting one. Or I am sick and I'm not yet healed, yet God is still dealing with it. Just because that negative, whatever it is, has not been removed does not mean he does not care. He's just saying, don't go there. He's saying, my calling for you is not to go there right now. I have something other for you, and you need to learn it. And so in that closed door, he is showing us his love. He is teaching us the big decisions about where we are to go in his providence, that he is shaping it. So I know this is difficult, but yet that is the glorious work of how God does it. He is positive in all of what he does, that he is going to open the right door. The door for you will be opened, and that door that's closed isn't for you. So you should praise God that he's teaching you and he's shaping you, that he's driving you to these things. His hand is always in it, and we must learn from it. And so they did. They learned that they were going to a direction to Troas. They don't know what's going on there, but they still learn. So look and see what they have in store for them. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there and urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's so many more important lessons that we see here in this call that we have, is that when doors are closed in front of you, that doesn't mean that your calling to spread the gospel has been terminated or stopped. Each one of us, in some form or fashion, are called to take his image out. That's who we're made for this. And so the shutting of doors, that doesn't mean that we're off the hook. And so we learn here from this, in the particulars of what we see here, that our calling in a closed door doesn't stop. And there are a few reasons for this. I want to go over this, a few of them with you. First, Jesus himself told us, he commanded us, therefore be witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He told us to do this. But who did he tell? We hear in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the other way that we hear there. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. How? Baptizing and teaching. Who baptizes? Do you baptize? Do you at the corner store, wherever it is, do you on your own baptize? No, the church baptizes. This, the call is for us to go out together. We are all to support this call. We're not individuals just going out on our own. We're not all going to baptize and to teach, but we are all in a supporting role to go and to take because Christ himself commanded it. So even if a door shuts in front of you, Christ still commanded it. We still go out. We still face it. The second is that Jesus' love constrains us to go out. His love for those people, for us and for them out there. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, that he died for us, that we may no longer live for themselves, but for him. How sad would it be to take the gospel message out just because I have to? I'm going to share this with you. I don't really care. I don't really like you. In fact, you're annoying, and you're really my enemy. I mean, you really don't get along with me. I would rather not do this, but look, God is bigger than me, so I'm going to do it. And how horrible, what kind of life would that be if that was our compulsion drive this out? It is not. It's the love that Jesus has for us, the love that he has for others that controls us, that compels us to take his message out, to save the lost, to offer hope in a world of darkness, to take the fight to Satan, to world, to the flesh, to the enemy. Paul understood this. He understood his marching orders. Silas understood it. Timothy said, sign me up. Not because they're forced, but because they loved their Lord. Because their Lord loved them. Because he saved me, a sinner, so now I can go offer to others. He loved me, so I'm going to love others. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Right? They go hand in hand. The love of Christ involves the love for the lost, and he loves them. So when we go out, church, even in our smarts, as we prepare with all our arguments, you know, I got everything. Like, you want to tell me about why evolution? Let's go evolution. Let's start arguing. Or let's start arguing against whatever you want to pick. I'll pick an argument. I'll win it because I know my Bible. That's not our approach. I mean, we can certainly be prepared, but it's not about winning the argument. It's about loving that person who is on a trajectory for eternal damnation. And I need to love them because Christ loved me. Not out of obligation, but investing in the person, even your enemies. This is why this going out is spiritual, because this is not natural for us. We don't naturally love our enemies. We would rather win and say, yeah, you deserve hell. I'm going to send you there, to your enemies especially. Not your friends you might like. You might share some good news, but not your enemies. But the Holy Spirit changes our hearts that we see the love of Christ and we can share. So we pray, God, change our hearts. And so as they're going out, even when the doors close in front of you, you still pray and you say, Lord, just teach me how you love me, that I love others. The third reason that we go out is because the world needs it. We are the instruments that the Holy Spirit works to go and to take the message. He's called us, and the world needs it. The world's in darkness. The world's perishing. Sin is separating them from salvation. That sin, that one sin, that one pencil you stole, everything else, how good you are, doesn't matter. That one sin separates you from a holy God because he's perfect. And if he doesn't judge it, then he's no longer God. Even that one pencil, one apple, whatever we want to call it. He needs to be holy. He is holy. And so he judges. And yet he is loving and he offered his son. And so the world needs to know this. They need to know that Jesus is the only way. And he's called you to be the only messenger for that person that you hate. And whatever door shuts before you, just wait. Because he's going to open it. See, Paul waits. He understands that he sees this vision of this Macedonian man. And it says, and it doesn't work this way. It's in his need that he goes to them, not just in his want. He could have said, but it didn't. The vision could have said, Paul, God tells you to come here. Doesn't say that. Or say, Paul, don't you love the people in Asia or wherever? You should come here. Doesn't say that. He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. We need help. You are the guy for us because we need it. I was wondering if our missionary efforts, if our sharing, if we would shift from just those who don't think they need it to those who actually do, how that would change? I mean, typically we share our faith with our neighbor, with our friend who is like us, who live in a world that they don't have any needs. They have a nice house. They're in good health. They have a good family, and they just have no apathy. They have an apathy for God. But there are those that are out there in our world, in our communities, that are really suffering, and yet we pass them by. What would it look like for us to actually go to those in need? I know this sounds like a gospel message that we just go and we help by feeding, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we just feed those who can't eat. I'm just saying maybe we focus on those, even if they're not like us, but we turn to people who are asking for help, and we share them, hey, the only help you really, that you ultimately need is Jesus Christ. Not being self-satisfied, but by turning. This could be a changing thing. We need to be praying that God would give us hearts to love those who are not like us, who truly are in need. The text continues, and when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So now we get this weird shift. It says they. Now we get we. Who's we? Well, who's writing the letter? Who's writing Acts? Luke, right? Luke comes to he comes to the party. Luke is now joining this missionary journey, and for the first time, Luke is now there present. We sought to go. He's going to do this. He's going to go this through the rest of chapter 16. He's going to say we until he gets to verse 40, and then he's going to revert to they. And the reason he reverts to they is because he stays in Philippi. And then we're going to see this back, we and they. He's going to keep doing this. In chapter 20, he's going to join Paul again from Philippi. He's going to start saying we again until he gets. And then from 21 to 27, he turns back to they. And then he starts saying we again after that when he joins Paul and goes to Rome. But the big thing on this is that Luke gets to see firsthand how the Holy Spirit is working. He joins the team. He sees something amazing. So when he begins the letter of his gospel, and when he begins the letter of Acts, he says, Theophilus, I got some amazing things to tell you about. I gathered all these eyewitnesses. I've even seen it. And the reason we know that is because he shifts to we, because he sees it. And he goes, and you know what he's going to see here? This is what's going to be amazing, what this new vision is. Macedonia, where is that? That's Greece. That is not Asia. That is not Middle East. We're about to go into Europe. That means we're about to get real close to us, our lineage. Why we're sitting here today is because the vision of a Macedonian person goes to Greece, which is the foundation of our Western civilization. Christianity is coming to us, and Luke gets to join it, and he gets to say, we. Great turning point in history. Europe is about to hear the good news. All the roadblocks, all the doors have been removed. Don't go north, Paul. Don't go west. Go to Europe. And he does. And Luke joins him. And let us see what happens. The new church comes. So verse 11 says this. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace. That's the only way. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but I've said it the same way every time, so that's how you say it. Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. They made straight for Samothrace. I don't know if any of you are sailors, but this is actually a nautical, this is so familiar with what's going on right now, is that this is a nautical term. It means wind at your back. That's what the straits of Samothrace mean, that you are perfectly aligned, that you're going to sail fast. Because what these missionaries do is they go 156 miles in 2 days, wind at back, straight. Can you imagine just feeling the Holy Spirit, if you will, blowing in their sails so fast to go to where they're going, into Europe? And they're going that way now. We know that it's hard to leave, because in Acts 20, it's going to take 5 days to go the opposite way because the wind is in their face. So the church is going to Europe. Philippi, an ancient town. It was named by Philip II of Macedon in 356 BC.
The history actually here is fairly important, so stay with me for just a second. With the expansion of the Roman Empire, this is the towards the edges of where it is. The Roman Rome actually possessed this land in about 167 BC. But what's really famous about this place is this man, Mark Antony and Octavian. We know Octavian. His name is Caesar Augustus. So Caesar Augustus and Octavian in 42 BC, they take Philippi and they defeat Brutus and Cassius. And everybody who knows the plays, they know those two characters. So this is what's going on in Rome at this time. This is a very famous, very important city for Rome. It's so important that it's named the colony of Rome. Caesar Augustus will look at, if you're in the military, you should retire to Philippi and I won't make you pay taxes. How great that would be. Maybe I would have gone. That's how I would have looked in this. No taxes if you go to Philippi. It's a provincial town. It's a very Roman town. It is the Roman colony. And so that's what Luke tells us. He says it's the leading city, a Roman colony. This is cross-cultural, is where they're about to head. There aren't any synagogues here. This is Roman. And they're coming in right now. And on this day, the flag of Christianity is about to be unfolded. It's about to change the world and about what is going to happen. And as we see here, and as we conclude this sermon here today in this portion, let's see what takes place. It says, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. These missionaries didn't just happen upon this woman. This is what takes place in the law. A synagogue, you need 10 heads of house in a community to organize a synagogue, and this city didn't have it. And if you don't have it, the law tells you to either go into an open field or go to a river or to a place of water and to gather in prayer. And so what the missionaries do is that let's go to a place of prayer to see if there's any Jews that are gathered and that they're worshiping. And there were women, a small group. They were there to recite the Shema. They were there to recite the law. They were in God's providence praying and worshiping. Lydia was there. She was divinely prepared. All that's going on, all the struggles, all the doors being closed, all the preparation for Timothy is just for this point, for this one woman. This is how God works. Not in this city, but in one woman. All that's going to happen is right here, that her heart was opened. The man of Macedonia was a woman, not a man. It was Lydia that he's saying, come help me. And that is what is going on here. Paul's Pharisaic prejudices, his pre-Christian ideas the years before would have taught him to pray like this, because this is a Pharisee's prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not a Gentile or a slave or a woman. That is how a Pharisee would pray, but it's altered by Christ and his love and his growth and his faith that he would later write, there's neither male nor female, there's no Jew nor Gentile, slave or free. You are all one in Jesus Christ. And so this is what we see here, and this is what's going on. The Lord, it says, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged him, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So as Lydia placed her faith in Jesus Christ, she experienced that wonderful sensation that her sins were borne away. That her joy welled up in her, that it flowed out to her whole family. Her whole family was saved this day. Her whole household believed. They were all baptized right there at that body of water that was sitting there. And they could do that because, of course, of the apostles being there, the elders of the church. One woman's heart would change Philippi. One woman's heart would change the Roman Empire. One woman's heart would change you here today. This is how God is working. One person changed. We don't need big numbers. We just need one who will change eternity. They will go from death to life for eternity. That is what we are here for today. It's just one woman, one man, one child. That is what we are called here to do. This is what it's all about. one conversation in this worship service, one soul saved for eternal, from eternal torment to everlasting joy. Her faith that was given to her was saved. She saved her, the power of the Holy Spirit, steering this troop of missionaries, closing virtually every other way, but to get her to this, to come and to see this. This is the glory that we see of how God loves us. This is what we are called to do, and this is what you have been called from and called to. Church, may we be a church that we just look one at a time at our neighbors or those who are in most need and share the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which I am the greatest. Let's pray.